I might want to drop it. All right. Good morning. It's great to see you all. Glad to be here. We just love you guys, and we just look forward to visiting every once in a while. So I'm going to share with you a passage from 1 John, the epistle of 1 John this morning. It's meant a lot to me over the years, and it's about loving your brother and your sister. And while the passage speaks specifically about loving your brother and your sister, the application is much broader. It starts with the love of Jesus, moves on to loving your brother and sister, and then moves on to loving your neighbor. So the application is quite broad. So those are the three things I'm going to hit this morning. Jesus' love for us, our love for our brothers and sisters, and then our love for our neighbors. So I'll read the passage, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get into it. 1 John chapter 2, 7 through 11. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have revealed yourself in your word, Lord, and that you have given us the privilege, Lord, of reading your word, of studying your word, and of getting to know you, Lord, and getting to know how we can grow in faith and love for you, Lord, but also for each other, Lord. You don't leave us empty-handed, Lord. And you give us an example, Lord, of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can look to, Lord, and we thank you. Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to be with us this morning, Lord, that you would penetrate our hard hearts, Lord, that you would reveal to us truth, Lord, and that you would help us to grow, Lord. We thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get to the three points, a little background. As you know, the 12 disciples were Jewish. Being Jewish, the disciples had a particular animosity toward the Samaritans, and the feelings were quite mutual. Luke 9 is a good example. Jesus and the disciples were on their way to Jerusalem, and they wanted to go through a Samaritan town, but they weren't welcome in that town. So verse 54, Luke 9, says, when the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. So in case you missed that, it was John who asked Jesus, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? And I bring this up because this is the same John who wrote today's passage exhorting us to love one another. And this is also the same John who, along with his brother James, was given the name Son of Thunder by Jesus. So John's loving solution to the Samaritans was basically to nuke them. Again, this same John, this Son of Thunder, would eventually become known as the Apostle of Love. In fact, John wrote the word love 40 times in this epistle. By the way, if any of you ladies want to bring home a guy to meet your parents and his nickname is Son of Thunder, I would just not do that. Your parents won't be happy. Now, what brought about this incredible transformation of John? John tells us in the first part of his letter. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." We are writing these things so that you may share in our joy. So John walked with, talked with, he touched Jesus Christ, and obviously that had a major impact on John, where he was once the son of thunder, but then became the apostle of love. So you can see that it was faith in Jesus Christ, born out of a close relationship with Jesus, that transformed John. But John didn't turn into this, you know, mushy, wimpy love bunny. John still spoke with authority. He didn't mince words. John was very black and white in this epistle. For example, he says, "You either walk in the light or you walk in the darkness. You're either in the truth or you lie and you are not in the truth." He says, "You either know God or you do not know God. You either love your brother or you hate your brother," which is our passage for today. He says, "You either love the world," and when John mentions the world, he's talking about the satanic influence that the world is under. He says, "You either love the world or you love God. And you either acknowledge the Son or you deny the Son." So everything is cut and dry with John. There is no middle ground. So he wanted his readers to know that being in Christ, abiding in Christ, should manifest itself in certain ways. One of which, from today's passage, is to love your brother and sister. Now, before we jump into today's passage, I need to put it into context. And when you read a passage and you want to put it into context, that typically means you read the passages before and immediately after. But sometimes, in order to put a passage in context, you need to read the whole book. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to read the verses immediately preceding, verses 3 through 6. He says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him," come to know Jesus, "if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." There's that black and white John. "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." And here's the key verse. "By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he," or Jesus, "walked." So in this letter, John offers a series of tests where a follower of Christ can be assured that they are, in fact, and for real, a follower of Christ. These tests are both self-tests and tests in which we can hold each other accountable. And the ultimate test, in my opinion, is that last verse that I read. "Whoever says he abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked." And John frames that test with two examples. So the first example is verse 3. "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." That's one test. And then the second example is from today's passage about loving your brother. So that's how that works. You walk in the same way Jesus walked. How? By keeping his commandments. Well, what commandments? Well, for one, loving your neighbor. Now, while this command is not explicitly stated in our text, it's implied, as John tells us that the one who loves his brother abides in the light, while the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. And in verse 1, John is telling us that the command to love is not anything new. Verse 7. He's telling us that the command is not anything new. It has been declared and taught from the beginning. He says, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you heard." Jesus taught the disciples and others in Mark and Matthew. He said, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your brother as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So here Jesus is obviously quoting the Old Testament, which these words were written roughly 1,500 years before. We find them in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So the command, in that sense, is clearly old. However, it was manifested in the gospel. It was manifested in Jesus, which brings us to verse 8. And I like how the ESV puts it. The ESV says, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him," in Jesus, "and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." So how can the commandment be old and new at the same time? Jesus says this new commandment, which is based on the old commandment, is true in Jesus, and it's true in you. It's true in the believer. And it's what you've heard all along, as in from the beginning. So what makes the old commandment new is Jesus Christ. Which brings us finally to the first point: the love of Jesus. Jesus said in John's Gospel, 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So Jesus says, "Even as I have loved you." Jesus came and perfectly lived out a life of sacrificial love. That's the gospel. That yet we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is our example. Now John, whether in his gospel or in his letters, is always pointing to Jesus as our example. Again, John wrote in verse 2:6, "By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." John was just repeating the words of Jesus in John 13:34. "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John heard those words himself. Again, our example is Christ. The love of Christ can be seen in his interactions with people, his touch of the leper, his words to women in public, which were pretty radical at the time, his tears after the death of Lazarus, and his compassion for the lost sheep. His love is seen as in his humility, which ultimately led to the sacrifice of his life as a ransom for sinners. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And Paul exhorts us in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus is the example of obedience manifesting itself in sacrificial love. During the Last Supper, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And in less than 24 hours, Jesus was doing that very thing. Ephesians 5:2 says, "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." One commentator wrote, "The cross points in four directions to show that the love of Jesus is wide enough to include every human being. It's long enough to last through all eternity. It's deep enough to reach the most guilty sinner. And it's high enough to take us to heaven." And this is a new love, a love the world had never really seen before the work of Jesus on the cross. So point one, the love of Jesus is our example. And of course, that's just a snapshot. We could spend a whole year of sermons on the love of Jesus. Point two, the love of Christ followers. So this sacrificial love should also be true or genuine for followers of Christ. Obviously not to the perfection as modeled by Christ, for that's unattainable for believers in this life. But it is a love which resembles the perfect pattern, that of Christ. Jesus said to love as I have loved you. And that's the key. To love one another is an old commandment, as old as the human race. But as I have loved you is a new commandment. The manner by which we love, the process by which this can occur, is new. As I have loved you, you are to love others. Now for me, this is really sobering. And it should serve as a reality check, a test even for us as individuals and for this church or any church. That is the kind of love that we are to show our fellow believers. It is a sacrificial love. A putting others first kind of love. It is agape love. It is the love in which Christ himself showed. We are to love just as Christ loved you. And when Jesus spoke these words in the upper room, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." When Jesus said those words, he was speaking to the disciples. And we often think of the disciples in a much more favorable light than they really deserve. We tend to glamorize them. And some faiths even refer to them as saints. But they were just men. That is to say, they were human. And when you read through the Gospels, sometimes you wonder about these guys. There are even occasions when the Lord, almost in exasperation, says, like Matthew 17:17, "How much longer must I put up with you?" So if you think these men were easy to love, you're mistaken. Yet the amazing truth is Jesus loved these men. He loved every one of them. He was sometimes displeased with them. He was sometimes irritated by them. He was even exasperated by them. But Jesus still loved them. And of course, he still loves us, warts and all. And this is the kind of love that we are to show. That is the newness of the commandment. That is what is brought about in the believer as he or she has been transformed by the power of the gospel. And not only are believers called to obey this command, we are also enabled or given the ability to obey it. Still on verse 8, "Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." These should be encouraging words to us. The darkness is in the process of passing away. And despite all of the darkness that we see around us, it is passing away. Because the true light of Jesus Christ is already shining through his Spirit. Jesus promises followers to send his Spirit He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Spirit enables us to love as Christ loved. In this dark world, we are to reflect that light of Christ, illuminating the gospel through our words and through our deeds, such as loving others, through the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 2:9 says, God has brought you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Now you must tell all the wonderful things that he has done. In Ephesians 5:8, though you were once in the darkness, now as Christians you are light. Prove yourselves at home in the light. For where light is, there is a harvest of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Moving on to verses 9 through 11. Now, it is the claims of the false teachers that John is specifically addressing in these verses. They had made claims to enlightenment, this special enlightenment, a transcendent knowledge of God, a transcendent knowledge of salvation. And their thinking went something like this. Well, I've already been forgiven. So if I've already been forgiven and I'm saved, then I don't need to keep the commandments. In other words, I don't need to love my brother. John was addressing that in part through his letter. So John wrote, verse 9 through 11, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In verse 10, John says that the person who loves his brother abides in the light. Abiding in the light means the believer can clearly see where he walks, because fellowship with God makes it possible for the believer to know where he is going, unlike the one who hates his brother and is in the darkness. Now, this doesn't imply sinlessness in the believer. Earlier in the letter, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, just like the false teachers. But as one who walks in the light, one who walks in fellowship with God, the believer knows what to do when he sins. He knows in what direction he should be headed. He should be headed to Christ, confessing and repenting, for he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, as John reminds us. So verses 9 and 10 show a contrast to the light. 9 and 11 show a contrast to the light in verse 10. The person who says he is in the light, yet hates his brother, is in darkness and walks in the darkness. He's blind and doesn't know where he's going. And this idea of darkness that John describes comes from a Greek word called skotia. It is a spiritual darkness. It's a moral blindness. And to be in the darkness, it means to be in the realm of darkness. So this sense of skotia is where a person lies habitually, where he hates his fellow man, where he causes conflict, where he has no moral illumination, not discerning right from wrong, which are all the opposite of what John talks about of being in the light. And of course, there is no trace of God in the darkness. People who are walking in the darkness have no trace of God in them. And obviously, having no trace of God in you is not a good state to be in. This also means that the darkness, being the opposite of light, is a place where there is an absence of fellowship. In other words, where there is the discord and hatred referred to in 1 John 2:10. And it's also the absence of the forgiveness of sins, because the person in this realm is blind to his sins. So there can be no fellowship where there is no love. And where there is no love, there is hatred. And of course, no forgiveness of sins. In other words, and here's where John doesn't mince words, John is saying that the person who claims to walk in the light, yet hates his brother, is not even a Christian. He can't be a Christian, for he's living still in the realm of darkness. He is blind to his sins, and therefore he cannot seek forgiveness. So that's how important true loving fellowship is. That's how important it is for us to test ourselves, like John says. So we went through the love of Christ, the love of believers for one another, and now point three, the love for our neighbors. Now John's epistle was written in the context of a church. He wrote to a church, believers relating to believers, or at least people who thought they were believers. But this call to love your brother, which is based on Christ's love for us, has application in our relationships with non-believers as well. I mean, what does it look like to the world when they see Christ followers lacking in love for one another? I mean, who would want to be a part of that? Someone once said, following Jesus would be easy if it weren't for all those Christians. So let that never be said for us. Just like Christ, our model for how to love your brother and sister, just like Christ is our model to love our brother and sister, the church is to model Christ's love to an unbelieving world. And also, a natural outgrowth for our biblical love for one another is loving your neighbor. It's just a natural thing that should happen. So who is your neighbor? And how can you love them? A lot of Christians are stuck on this idea that to truly love your neighbor, you must share the gospel with them. You have to always walk around with a gospel track and be ready with the road to John, or the road to salvation in John. And that's true, of course, in principle, but there are many ways to share the gospel. Or there are many ways to get you to a place where you can share the gospel. Now, the church is called to go forth, right? Some are called to go forth to India or Haiti or South Sudan. But the rest of us are called to go forth into our neighborhoods, our schools, our workplace. Those places are our mission fields. Just a few quick examples. Where I used to work, there were a couple of guys out on disability at a couple of different times. One guy fell down his stairs at home. Another guy had a motorcycle accident with his wife. My friend Tony and I got get well cards. We wrote some encouraging words on them and a Bible verse and had the front office forward these cards to them. Now, these guys are tough cookies. These guys, when you have a conversation with them, every other word is a cuss word. And they're just so negative. They're so negative, it's laughable. You can't help laugh when you're talking to them. I mean, everything is a bummer to them, even the weekend. You know, it's Friday. Hey, you're going to have a good weekend. Yeah, well, it's only 2 days long, and I'm going to have to come back here on Monday. I mean, the company throws a barbecue every once in a while. Well, their opinion is, well, I'd rather have the $5 in my pocket than, I mean, these guys are a riot. One of them even insisted that Jesus was married. Okay, not only was he married, he had two wives, and he had children. And he based this on a documentary he saw on cable. But the point is, they were both very touched by these cards. They really appreciated it. They came up to Tony and I individually and, you know, in their way, said thank you, and they appreciated it. Now, they weren't converted, but maybe a seed was planted. You know, I don't know. It could have opened the door for more conversation, at least for Tony anyway, because he's still there. Maybe they still have the cards with the verses in them. Maybe they saved them. Maybe God's going to call them to those cards someday, and they can look at, you know, I have no idea. But, you know, Tony and I took a step of faith. You know, we were a little nervous how they were going to receive this. That's just one example. Another example is my family went Christmas caroling with a bunch of people one year in this neighborhood. It was house after house after house. So we were banging on the door, you know, hey, you want us to sing carols? You know, most of the people were, said, yeah, great. Well, we went to a house where this elderly man came out. And he's like, yeah, sure, but could you sing really loud because my wife's inside, she's in bed, she's sick, and so she can hear. Whoever was on the porch asked what was wrong with his wife. So the next thing you know, the guy just breaks down in tears, and he told us, you know, all the issues both of them were having. He was having health problems too. So we just all, this whole group of people just prayed for him. A couple of the guys just, you know, just hugged him, and the whole group just prayed for him. It was just so awesome. We had no idea that this was going to happen when we were out caroling with the neighbors. So that's just, one example of loving your neighbors. So who are your neighbors, and how can you love them? I don't know, cards, cookies, have a cookout, a phone call, go for a prayer walk and pray for your neighbors. You know, who knows what God can do with that? Just saying hello, being friendly to your neighbors. Be creative. Be intentional. Be yourself. Be prayerful. And then let God do the rest. Now, the question might come up, well, what if they are very different from me? Something that's been on my heart a lot lately, and of course has been in the news and all over the place, has been the growing homosexual population and the related transgender, gender neutral, you know, the gender identity thing. You know, what if one of those people becomes our neighbor? You know, whether at school or work or home. Well, guess what? Those people need the gospel too. Just like you and I need the gospel. There's no difference between them and us. And I hate to use the word them and those. I don't like mean it that way. But my point is, we are going to come across people who are different from us. People who do things that we don't approve of. Well, they need the gospel too, just like you and I need the gospel. For all fall short of the glory of God, God's word says. No one is righteous. No, not one. So the answer to the what if question about new people or different people or any people is to love them. They, all people, are our neighbors. We can love them by serving them. We can love them by including them. We can love them by being concerned. We can love them by praying for them. And of course, we can love them, hopefully, one day by sharing the gospel. We can love them by looking to Christ as our example, by being examples ourselves of loving one another, and by loving our neighbors. Amen? Amen. Praise God. What happens now? Like everybody.